The PFD drive that we do every year that Tony mentioned, we are deciding between two interior village ministries, and hopefully we thought we were going to know this week, but hopefully we'll know by next week which one we're going to put that towards. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We are starting a three-week series to help us restart our fall rhythms called Restart. A leader, I was talking to a leader this week, and they made this comment that they and several others were having issues or finding it difficult to come back into the rhythms of fall after a busy summer. So I thought it'd be a good idea to consider three rhythms to restart for the fall. Communion, community, and mission. Communion, community, and mission. So we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at our communion with God, or our relationship with God, our need for community, and then living on mission. Logical order is communion, community, and mission, but because we're starting our life groups this next week, I thought I would start with community, or the need for community this week. And so we're going to focus today on community by looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And my sermon is, discipleship is a community project. Discipleship is a community project. So if you have ever gone camping, or just even have a fire in your yard, a campfire, or just kind of a fire pit, when I start a fire, I start with kindling to get the fire going. And as that fire is going and stabilized, I add logs to that fire. And as I add those logs to that fire, I want to build them in a pile so that the fire gets burning hotter. And as the fire gets burning hotter, the heat from the individual logs is transferred in between the logs to the other logs, or to new logs that you put in. And so these logs that are in this fire increase in temperature as they transfer heat to each other. And conversely, when we put a fire out, or I put a fire out, I scatter the logs, the burning logs, out, right? You spread them out, and as they spread out, they are moved away from the other logs. They're moved from the other sources of heat, and the fire specifically. And what happens to those logs over time, or the wood over time, is that because it has been separated from the fire and separated from those other logs, is that it slowly burns out. It slowly gets cold, and it slowly just dies out, the heat and the fire of that log just dries out. And in a similar way, the writer of Hebrews calls us to gather together habitually to fuel our faith, because when we separate ourselves, we slowly lose our heat spiritually, and we grow cold in our faith, and our faith is in danger of dying out. So if you have your Bibles today, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Again, looking at discipleship as a community project. And so there's two sections in this passage. Verses 19 through 21 reminds us of Christ's death atoned for our sins, giving us direct access to God. See that in verses 19 through 21. And then in verses 22 through 25, the second section, it tells us how to live in response to what Christ has done for us and reconciling us to the Father. And so what I want to do today is to summarize that first section and focus on the second section. My big idea is this. Following Jesus in discipleship requires an encouraging community. Following Jesus in discipleship requires an encouraging community. Can we have my big idea put up, please? So let's read, or let's listen as Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 is read for us.
Hebrews 10:19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
So the point of this passage, again, my big idea is that we need an encouraging community to persevere. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the writer of Hebrews, and we've been looking at Hebrews for a little over a year now. And we ask, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit, through the gift of teaching and preaching, to bring clarity to our minds, conviction to our hearts, that we wouldn't leave here thinking, oh, that was a nice sermon, that was another nice talk on community, Lord, but that our hearts and our affections and our desires would grow for our need for an encouraging community, to be an encourager and to be encouraged to follow Christ faithfully. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move amongst us, massage hearts, open up ears, open up eyes, help me to be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, verses 19 through 20 tells us that Christ's sacrificial death for sin made the old covenant obsolete, giving all Christians, you know, all God's people, direct and free access to God. Now, from our perspective, we take that for granted. But the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians whose whole relationship was mediated by a priest and through the sacrificial system and through the temple, that they had to make a sacrifice, that they had to kill an animal on behalf of their sins to make atonement for their sins. And so they had to do that through a priest to mediate that relationship with God and that maintaining that relationship. And once a year, the high priest would go in and make a sacrifice for all of Israel. But before he made a sacrifice for all of Israel, he had to make a sacrifice for his own sin to make sure that his relationship with God was set right. And so he had to sacrifice for himself. Then he could sacrifice for all of Israel. And so Israel's relationship was really mediated through the Old Testament sacrificial system and through the temple. And now God is saying, through Jesus Christ, we don't need a temple. We don't need a sacrifice. Jesus made the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. So now you and I have direct access to God. We have free access to God, so we can come boldly before him because our consciousness has been cleared. We've been forgiven of our sins. We've been reconciled to God. And now we have a new and a living relationship with Jesus Christ that is utterly unique in the history of humanity, particularly utterly unique in relationship to what the Jews had to go through in the Old Testament. So when we believe the gospel, our sins are forgiven, we're reconciled to God, we're made spiritually alive. And this new dynamic, this new relationship with God has three implications for our lives. Three ways of response to pursue God. We see this in verse 22, remain faithful to Christ. We see this in verse 23, and then participate in meaningful community. We see this in verses 24 through 25. So let's look at that first one. Pursue God. If you have your Bibles, just look at verse 22, and I want to read that for us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews calls us to draw near to God, to cultivate our relationship with God, because we have free and complete access. That word draw near is used several times in the book of Hebrews. And what he wants us to do when he says draw near is to come boldly before God, to come sincerely before God, because a full assurance of our forgiveness and that we don't have to sacrifice an animal to be reconciled to God. We don't have to go to a priest, a human priest, because now we have Jesus. We don't have to go to the temple, because now we have Jesus. And so he tells us to go boldly before God, or to draw near to God confidently, because of this new and living way that we have with Jesus Christ. But he commands us to do it. Why? If we have this relationship, this new dynamic, why does he call us or command us to draw near? If you can't tell me, I'm not going to tell you. Exactly. Sort of. All the commands in Scripture are there because we struggle with obeying them. Because even though we've been reconciled to God, God has taken out the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, there is still the residual of our sinfulness called the flesh, or indwelling sin, indwelling sin is the default mechanism to resist God. That is still within us, even though we have these desires and the appetites for God. That's why there's that struggle within us on a daily basis. And so the commands of Scripture are given to us because we struggle with them. And the commands are the means which God uses to call us to do that which we are to do. Because with the commands is the grace to obey the commands. That's the beauty of the new covenant compared to the old covenant, is that when God tells us to do something, he gives us the grace and the power to do it. So he calls us to be intentional, to cultivate those habits, those rhythms, that cultivate and develop our faith, our relationship with God, because our consciences have been clear, sin has been forgiven, and we've been washed clean. Again, he's using the language of the Old Testament sacrificial system and says it has been once for all accomplished, and you've been cleared, you have been forgiven, your conscience has been clean, you've been washed afresh and new because of Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by our attempts to make ourselves acceptable to God. That language of being washed probably points to baptism. Because in the New Testament, when people came to faith, they believed and they were baptized. And so let me encourage you, if you have not been baptized and you've put your faith in Christ, we're doing a baptism in October. So let me encourage you to consider being baptized. Well, you really should be baptized. If you're a Christian, there's no reason why you shouldn't be baptized. And so you need to get baptized. So either you can come willingly or we'll drag you. But we will baptize you. No, I'm just kidding. So let me, I've said this before, we need to be intentional or we will drift. You need to be intentional with your relationship with Christ or you will drift. If you're out on the bay and you turn your motor off, what's going to happen? If you're out on the bay and you're kayaking, you're in a rowboat and you stop rowing, what's going to happen? If you're in the car and you look to the left or you look to the right, what's going to happen? Let me tell you from my experience, you're going to drift. The problem is that the more you drift, the more dangerous it becomes. And if in your mind you are thinking, well, that's not going to happen to me, you're in danger. Because Scripture says pride comes before the fall. And if you think you're immune to drifting, you are proud. And you don't understand the nature of the own sin that dwells within you. That's called deception. And here's the problem with deception, is you don't realize you're deceived. I think I've said this before. I'll talk to people and I say, you're deceived. And they say, I'm not deceived. I said, that's the problem. The main task for Christians in the Christian life and discipleship following Jesus is to pursue your relationship with God. Pursuing your relationship with God is like adding kindling to the fire of our hearts so that it grows and just stirs up and inflames our hearts' affections and desires for God. That is your one task. If you leave here today, that is your one task. If you're not pursuing your relationship with Jesus, pursue your relationship with Jesus. Be intentional about it. Do it every day. How am I going to pursue my relationship with Jesus? Well, it's very simple. Hear his voice through his word. Speak to him in prayer. Be around other people that are going to encourage you. Here's the reality is you become like the people you're around. Either you're going to influence them or they're going to influence you. You need to be around people that are going to influence you towards Christ. That's the other thing, my point today, is you can't live the Christian life alone. If you think you can, you're deceived, and you don't know it. Let me move on. And as we pursue our relationship with God and he changes our, and we're reading his word and we're praying and we're massaging that relationship or that union that we have with him. We're going to talk about that next week, but the union that we have with him and that communion that strengthens our relationship, it changes our minds so our hearts are changed and our desires are changed so that we have strength to hold fast or remain faithful to Christ. And that's why he talks about drawing near before he talks about holding fast, because you cannot hold fast unless you're drawing near. Unless you pursue your relationship with Christ, you will never hold fast to Christ. Be faithful to Christ. That leads me to the second point. Remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's the language we've seen previously in Hebrews. It's a call to perseverance. It's a call to keep trusting in Christ for our salvation. And do not waver, that is, do not turn to the left or to the right, but do not waver in our faith in the midst of life difficulties. Let me tell you something. Faith is easy outside of difficulties. It's easy to trust Christ when until he starts putting pressure on you. And people will say, why is God doing this? Why God does anything in our life is to strengthen our faith, to teach us to trust him, to rely on him. Let me tell you something. You will not always get what you want in your relationship with Christ. So you will not get everything you ask for. Just like I didn't give my kids everything they asked for because it was not good for them. One of them here is here. He remembers. Without wavering is another way of saying don't drift. Don't be sluggish. Do not fall away from Christ. Hebrews calls us to draw near first because drawing near gives us the strength, creates desires to hold fast, to trust in Christ or to hold fast to our faith in Christ. That is to persevere. So if you have your Bibles, let's go back and look at Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verse 16. Just 3:6. It's making a comparison between Moses and Christ. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. He's talking about the church. And we are his house. Now, he's talking about status. Presently, we are his house. That is, we're Christians. We are the people of God. If indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting in our hope. What he's saying is that the evidence that you are a Christian is that you will hold fast to the end. Remain faithful to Christ. Look at verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Be intentional or you will drift. Be intentional or you will drift. So he tells us to pursue our relationship with God, to remain faithful. Pursuing our relationship with Christ or with God strengthens our faith and our resolve and our ability to persevere, gives us the spiritual energy and life and vitality to persevere. Then he calls us to meaningful community because we need meaningful community that is going to encourage us to draw near and to hold fast. So all three of these are connected. All three are connected. Participate in meaningful community. We see that in verses 24 and 25. Let's read those together. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer of Hebrews describes meaningful community in two ways. First of all, he just says that meaningful community is made up of Christians who gather together regularly or habitually. And second of all, they gather together with a purpose, and the purpose is to encourage one another. Hebrews sees meeting together as a necessary rhythm of the Christian life for perseverance. But he's talking about a particular type of meeting together, a particular type of togetherness, one that seeks to encourage each other spiritually. Describes something like a life group where we encourage one another as we gather together because discipleship is a community project. So we, in the past, the elders, we've had this discussion about our live stream because our live stream is not that great and we're always trying to work on improving it. But our live stream is not so that people can call CC their home and never come. But it is for those who cannot make any particular Sunday that they can participate and be part of our family. But you cannot encourage one another from a distance. Live stream. You cannot encourage us today on live stream. There are over 51 one another's in the New Testament that describe the necessity of an interconnected relationship with one another that can only happen in person. Oh, actually, I'd say it can only happen, but it happens ideally best in person. Do you remember during COVID when we were doing everything online? How many of you loved worshiping to the TV, with the TV? I mean, Karen and I are worshipers. I mean, we have worship music going on, but it was difficult. And we knew the sermon because I already preached it. So I don't mind listening to myself again. But it was always hard and awkward. Why? Because there is a dynamic of gathering together that can only be accomplished together. Someone once told me that I was adding to the gospel by promoting life groups so much? I wonder what they'd say about Hebrews calling us to gather together, not neglect gathering together. Because one of the responsibilities that that God has given elders, the leaders of the church, is to provide means and ways to accomplish the edification of the body of Christ and the transformation of our lives. And the elders have decided that life groups, small groups, where we gather together to discuss the sermon, to pray for one another, encourage one another, build relationship, is the primary way that we do that together. Now, can that happen outside of it? Yes. But it doesn't just happen unless you are intentional. And so that's the way that we seek to be intentional in helping our body to build community with one another, apply the scriptures in our lives, pray for one another, care for one another, and shepherd one another. Here's the problem that Hebrews identifies. Some have fallen into a habit, a dangerous habit of they have stopped gathering with other Christians. And so let's look at that first description in more detail. Christians are to gather regularly or habitually. The writer of Hebrews is very concerned that this group that has stopped meeting or gathering together, in his mind, they are drifting, or worse, they have already fallen away from Jesus Christ. It's like the logs in the campfire have been separated from the fire and from the other logs, and they have started to cool down spiritually, and maybe even they have completely died out. So Hebrews has the clearest and the strongest warnings in the New Testament about falling away. There's no doubt about that. And if you remember, the warnings are there, as well as the promises are there. The promises are the positive ways that Scripture uses to encourage us to follow Christ, right? The warnings are the negative ways that Scripture uses to cause us and motivate us to follow Christ. Both of them have one purpose, to motivate us to follow Jesus Christ. If you love the promises and you say, oh, I got to trust the promises, but you say, the warnings don't apply to me, that is the wrong way to take those warnings. That is called unbelief. That is called pride, because it's there for the church to look forward and to motivate us to persevere. And so the warnings, so how do you take the warnings? There's a way to take the warnings in faith and put our hope in Jesus Christ and say, I don't want to fall away, so I'm going to cling to Jesus Christ, and he's going to give me the grace to cling. He's going to bring me to the end because he's sustaining me. That is faith in that warning. Does that make sense? Okay, some of you are giving me blank stares. The wrong way to take those warnings is to say, that's never going to happen to me. I don't have to worry about that, or that doesn't apply to me. Or to be so fearful every day you wake up and say, oh, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it today? Am I going to make it? That is unbelief too, because you're relying on yourself and not on Jesus Christ. You're relying on your own power than the power that the gospel promises me. You're looking to yourself rather than looking to Jesus Christ. Professing Christians stop going to church for any number of reasons. There's a book that's called, I think it's called The Great Dechurching. And these guys, three authors, have analyzed why people leave. Most Christians, or professing Christians, leave the church unintentionally. They don't plan on leaving. Nothing happened in their life that they said, I'm not going back to that church. That does happen, but that's not the main reasons. The top three reasons are this. They moved, and they never got involved after they moved. That is the number one reason. Number two, where's number two? It was inconvenient to go at the times that were provided. It was inconvenient. And then third of all, there was changes in their family. Listen very carefully. In over 40 years of ministry, everyone that I know whose church attendance became casual, and then irregular, and even non-existent was because they were drifting spiritually, internally, in their heart. There is a difference between mental assent and saving faith. There's a difference between acknowledging the truths of Scripture as historical fact and saving faith, which relies on those facts to save me, to sanctify me, and bring me to glory. This does not, mental assent does not change my life. Saving faith transforms us because it saves us. Do you see the difference? I was raised in a tradition where I made mental assent to the gospel. But I was never told, and I never understood that I needed to embrace the gospel for myself. But if you would have asked if I would have believed, I said I would have believed in Jesus. I would have believed that he died for my sin, and he rose again on the third day. And I would say that I believe in him. That is, I know that, but I did not have any personal investment in that. Does that make sense? There's a radical difference between the two. And this is one of the reasons why we have church membership, because it defines for the elders who we're primarily responsible for. The members are who we consider our nuclear family, that is our family. And those that are outside of that would be extended family, because they're not choosing to be part of that local family, because we have over 240 people come. And we need to decide on where do we put our time and our energy, because we cannot, four elders can't effectively. Four elders cannot effectively shepherd 250 people, adults and kids. That's why we have life groups. And if you want to experience community and shepherding, you need to be involved in a life group. Because you're not going to get it from one of us four. Because we cannot physically do that. So we have to put our investment towards the leadership who are shepherding and caring for those that they're called to lead. Second of all, writer of Hebrews says that that this gathering together has a purpose. He describes it with a purpose. To encourage one another. Encouraging one another has a wide range of meanings. It means to make urgent appeals, make requests, to comfort, to plead, to beg with, to invite, to console, to befriend. All of these are ordinary means God uses to motivate us towards Christ. And his point is that our spiritual lives are largely dependent upon the encouragement of others. So I've never looked this up before. I've never contemplated this before. And I've preached this text a lot. And I've meditated a lot on it. Why does he say, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, referring to the return of Christ when he saves his people and he judges his enemies? Because as the time of Christ approaches, and it's approaching every day, closer, is that for Christians, suffering will increase, persecution will increase. And he says, the hearts of many will grow cold, but those who persevere to the end will be. Does that mean you're saved by works? No, because perseverance is a work of the Spirit in the life of the person who is using the ordinary means of grace to strengthen their faith so they persevere to the end. I know many of us are afraid of suffering and persecution and life getting worse for us. But let me tell you something. God's plans and God's purposes for his people cannot be thwarted. We know who wins in the end. And the kingdoms of this world will be swallowed up by the kingdom of Christ. And our hope is in the kingdom of Christ, not the kingdoms of this world. But the writer has a specific type of encouragement in mind. Consider how to stir one another up towards love and good works. In other words, don't rely on spontaneous encouragement. Think about, consider, contemplate when you gather together on your way to your life group, on your way to coffee, on your way to a meeting. How can I encourage this person today? How can I encourage my life group today, even if I'm not the leader? How can I encourage somebody on a Sunday, even though I'm nobody? Because we're really all nobodies. Calls us to think about to stir one another up or spur one another up. That is to motivate and move us to loving deeds and actions. That word spur is actually used in Acts 15:39 of Barnabas and Paul having a conflict, a sharp disagreement, so they separate. That's a negative use of the word, and this is a positive use of the word. Let me just tell you something. Sometimes encouragement is hard and can be harsh, and just because it's hard or harsh doesn't mean it isn't good medicine for you. I have never had real medicine that tasted good. Amen. Not even the cherry stuff, which is so syrupy. Oh, yeah, it's worse. To stir one another up, provoke one another, I think is another translation. Towards love expressed in good deeds. I think that The good deeds is modifying love. So love is expressed in good deeds. And I think the point there is that we encourage one another to be more loving, because a love for God produces a love for other people. As we pursue our relationship with God and we experience God's love to encourage us, to strengthen us, and just to satisfy us in him and in his love for us, that motivates us and encourages us to be loving towards other people because we've experienced the love of God. It's almost like God fills us up with his love and we spill out in loving towards other people because it's God's love working in and through us. You cannot follow Christ, you cannot live the Christian life, you cannot follow him in discipleship apart from meaningful, encouraging community. We need each other because we are truly better together. And that's not just a phrase, I mean that is a phrase, but we are better. That is, you and I become better people, stronger followers of Christ together as we're together, because as the logs are put together, the heat rises. Iron sharpens iron, and our church family becomes better because the logs get hotter as we're together. The Christian life is a lot like that campfire. The campfire burns hot and bright when the logs stacked up close together. But when the logs are pulled away from the fire, they grow cold and die out. In a similar way, God calls us to gather together habitually to fuel our faith And when we remove ourselves from it, we grow cold and die out spiritually. And that's why our life groups are structured around discussing the sermon with an emphasis on applying that to our lives, praying for one another, and building relationship and shepherding and caring for one another. People will tell me sometimes, they says, you know, I just can't connect with anybody. I always ask them, did you try? And then people say, well, I just, you know, I don't find people like me. Well, you know, all that does is look at me. See, here's the beauty of the church, is that God brings a diverse group of people who would have no common denominator, have no connection apart from the gospel. And God makes a gospel community out of us because we learn to love one another. And some of us are not lovable, not even likable. And that teaches us to love even when it's hard. And some of you don't want that. I mean, you just don't, you want to love the lovable, right? Oh, they're great. I really like them. Well, maybe God wants you to love somebody that's hard to love. My wife does that with me all the time. She did that for the day she married me. She's a better woman because of it. And I'm a better man because of it. God uses gathering together to encourage one another towards Christ. And when we move away from one another, we drift. None of us can follow Christ alone. None of us can follow Jesus in discipleship like a campfire. We need to be in meaningful, encouraging community. Mean. Let me just tell you, just one way that this has been meaningful in my life this last year. There's two things that have happened because I'm in community and relationship with other people. In my discipleship group, I was talking about my frustration with Facebook, that I scroll looking for a good deal and it's a waste of time, and I pull back on it. But I still felt like I tracked my time on it, so I know I was spending too much time on it. And Andy Smith said, I deleted Facebook from my phone to help with that. I said, that's a novel idea. I did that, and it's helped tremendously. Now I just carry my computer around wherever I go. No, I'm just kidding, just kidding. And then second of all, I was telling staff, the elders, and even my discipleship group that I've been struggling with prayer for way too long in my prayer life. I've been unhappy with my prayer life, and there's a phrase that Nick said in a staff meeting that hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, "Huh, that's the second time I've heard that. I'm going to write that down." And I said, David, you just talk about it, but you haven't done anything about it. And so I told my D group to hold me accountable that I was going to set a certain amount of time every day to start praying to reboot a consistent prayer life. If I hadn't been in community and relationship, those two things may never have occurred in my life. And my life is better because of it. What's the point? Pursue Jesus and pursue community. You need it. It's good for you. You'll be better because of it. And we'll be better because of it. So come today, taking the body and the blood of Christ, eating of it, ingesting it by faith, because you're looking for Jesus to spiritually nourish you. The Lord's Supper is an ordinary means of grace by which we take of bread and juice, which Scripture calls the body and the blood of Christ, which basically means that his presence is there in a unique way as a means of grace to feed us spiritually. So come looking to be fed by Christ. When I came down after serving communion, when I came down off from preaching, there's just this overwhelming thought that there's someone or a couple people that are struggling with something with the Lord, either a battle with sin or you're fighting with God over something. And let me just encourage you that if that is you, come to the prayer team. Humble yourself, come to the prayer team and get help. Have people pray for you that will encourage you. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. And all God's people said,
amen.
Go in the grace of peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.